You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. I love the Feast of Tabernacles. I love to go camping with the Lord. He always shows me things. If I've done the homework in the days of awe, it's as though He says, come, let's go camping. Come camping with me and joy in what I've made and see the power of my might. All this that you see came to be because I spoke it into being. Know me as your friend. Hallelujah. Yeah, I like to go camping with Jesus on the Feast of Tabernacles. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Yeah, he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. There were shepherds still abiding in the fields, keeping watch of their flocks by night. So there was no room for them in the inn, not because everybody wanted to sign up for the emperor's new tax. It was Feast of Tabernacles. There was no place for anybody to find space in Jerusalem, and even the neighboring nearby towns were overflowing. That's why there was no room for them in the inn. Yes, Jesus' birthday is in the September-October time frame, Feast of Tabernacles. He is Emmanuel, God tabernacling with us. And I did ask for something to be able to share with the saints scattered abroad. And I think he told me to say again some of the things that he has given me to share before. However, the main focus was on how we must beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, particularly that holier-than-thouism religious spirit. Just this morning, we were looking at Matthew chapter 5, and the meaning of that word, raka. Raka means empty, ignorant, worthless. And the Lord let me know the most specific meaning and why he said raka was to identify just how grievously he views that sin of presuming to think someone worth less than ourselves. Raka, worthless. He really finds that to be a grievous sin if we would ever consider someone worth less than ourselves. And I'll tell you what, that'll steal your joy too. It gets you in all sorts of trouble. It opens the door for the religious spirit, too. Let me tell you that for sure. And Obama, let me tell you this. Obama represents one of the most extreme cases of that particular better than you abomination on this earth today. And all Muslims have that particular religious spirit affliction. Muhammad taught that particular abomination even more so than Satan's other mojo prophet, Joseph Smith. And yes, that is the meaning of the word raka, worthless, or to dare to think any other human being is worth less than ourselves. God hates this. And if God is no respecter of persons, how dare we be? That's the Nicolaitan spirit, too. It's the spirit of control. God says twice in Revelation chapter 2 that he hates this Nicolaitan spirit, which is very closely related to the religious spirit. As a matter of fact, you might almost say that the Nicolaitan spirit and the religious spirit are hard to tell the difference. They're just about one and the same in what they do and how they do it. And the Lord says twice that he hates this. And then it's in Revelation 2:6 and 2:15. Racism in any form is a work of iniquity. I hope you know that. That racism in any form is a work of iniquity. There will be no workers of iniquity in heaven, which will be 100% full of Jews. Natural ones and grafted in ones. God pleasers, one and all. God did not make any second class or subhuman human beings. And he finds such iniquity to be particularly obnoxious. And sadly, even most who would dare to call themselves Christians in these last days of strong delusion even have some of that particular religious spirit bondage. How many times did the Lord warn us to beware of that particular leaven of the Pharisees? So, even if I've said some of these things before, if he says, tell them again, some of what's coming is going to sound familiar to you. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I hope it does. And I hope you'll be able to have ears to hear these things, even if you think you've heard them before. It'll be good for you to hear them again. And I also hope that you'll have the courage to share these things with someone that you know that needs to hear these things as well. May I say how important it is to love Jews and to actually strive to be a Jew. Otherwise, we'll end up in hell. And there's nothing iffy about it. If you know what God said, you know what I'm telling you is true. God hates the iniquity of racism. Jews are the people group everybody loves to hate. And the sad blight of the irrational behavior of humanity in the history of all history is one big long history of the iniquity of Jew hate in particular and other forms of iniquity. Jesus was crucified because of my sin and your sin. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. No, it was the purpose, the real root cause why he was crucified is because of my stupid sin and your stupid sin. And if you don't see that, and you won't see it if you want to blame shift everything on the Jews. If you don't see that, you're not saved. You can't be saved. You've got to know why it was that the greatest injustice of all history happened. It happened because of my sin and your sin, yes. And God so loved us that he would send his only begotten perfect son to pay the price that was necessary that we couldn't possibly pay. We couldn't think of paying. But according to the best definition of a Jew ever penned in Romans 2:28-29, a Jew is God's pleaser, and we should want to be one. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Be a God pleaser. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth life to all, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. Hear this. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And God finds this particularly obnoxious, this holier-than-thouism religious spirit. And he makes it real clear how very particularly obnoxious that he regards this holier-than-thouism affliction and abomination. Isaiah 65:5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. You get the picture? God's angry with that. He doesn't like that. He hates it. And we need to beware of it. 5 or 6 times, he told us straight out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. A religious spirit causes one to seek to substitute religious activity for the power of the Holy Ghost and the grace of God in the believer's life. The primary objective of a religious spirit is to have one think that they and or the particular flavor of their particular little church group of which they are part has a superior outward form of godliness while at the same time denying the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what it says in 2 Timothy 3:5? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And most churches fit this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what the command of God is? If you find yourself in such a place, from such turn away. No, don't go there. Don't get caught up in that thinking that we're holier than thou. We're super duper saints. No, you aren't. You're super duped. All of the so-called mega churches, I'm telling you, all of them, 100% of the so-called mega churches and the hypocrite mega church leaders are loaded with this leaven. The religious spirit accomplished this by the play upon vanity to replace true repentance and grace with religious performance and works. Religious spirit-bound believers are found to be performance-oriented. They rely upon their religious activities more than on the Holy Spirit. And their order of emphasis and importance causes them to be ever learning, pursuing knowledge to keep them puffed up, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They want to know things of truth in general and put little or no emphasis on grace. They know little of God's explicitly stated purpose for goodness and forbearance with us sinners. They think they're beyond sinning. Yeah. Have you heard that? People who say, well, I don't sin anymore. They think they're beyond sinning. Have you heard people say that? Boy, that's dangerous. They think they're beyond sinning and do not realize the proof of finding the grace of God is his supernatural enabling to repent and humble ourselves before him in particular and others in general. And they are real long on performance and desiring to be teachers of the law while never seeing the need of personal repentance. The religious spirit-bound person will see the tiny mote of sin in others, but never the beams of sin in their own self-righteous eyes. Depth of understanding of Romans 2:4 in particular, but all of Romans chapter 2 would shock their socks off. You know what it says in Romans 2:4? Romans chapter 2. And verse 4, this gives the reason for the goodness of God. You know what the goodness of God is for? What is the purpose behind the goodness of God towards you and me or anybody? Romans 2:4 gives it to you straight. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So much for the gain is godliness gospel. So much for the prosperity gospel. So much for the name it and claim it Christian occultists.
No, Jesus said it's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's bigger than a commandment. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. And what do these prosperity gospel preachers do? They're going to teach you how to have God and everything you want. You just tell God how it's going to have to be. And God will be just hopping around like your little frog. No, no, God is God. You're not God. And neither is Benny Hinn, neither is Ken Copeland. Neither is the whole lot of them put together, even though they say, oh yes, they do. If you listen careful, they say, yeah, Joyce Myers, all of those Christian occultists, they actually claim to be the I Am. They're going to order God around like God is their servant. No, you don't want to go there, child of God. You don't want to go there. But that's why most people study the Bible. Ever learning. Going after knowledge. Finding something to tell somebody that they found in the Bible. To keep themselves puffed up. They want to know things of truth in general. And put little or no emphasis on grace. Yep, Romans chapter 2. We could all use a dose of Romans chapter 2 every week. It's good for what ails us. Because we've got a problem. You and I got a couple of demons in us. What? Yeah, yeah. God said so. So ignorance is not the way to deal with them. Pride and vanity. Snakes of pride and vanity. And scorpions. Envy. Yeah, we've got them. God said so. Romans 8:20. God subjected the whole creation to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Are you one of his creatures? Yes, you're one of them that has vanity. Because God had a purpose. God had a hope for you and me in creating us the way he did, as creatures of vanity, creatures with a self-awareness, because he is worthy of worship. And worship that is worth anything has to come from a vain creature who will look up out of our pits of vanity and say, oh yes, God, you really are worthy of my worship. That's why Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. The snakes is the vanity, the pride. And envy? Yeah, James said, do you suppose that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that is in man lusteth to envy? No, I don't suppose the scripture says anything in vain. So we've got those two spirits. You know, when we come to Christ, every demon we had when we came to him, we still got those demons unless we've done something about it. And according to what Jesus said, his final words in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, he said, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. That's the first sign that is supposed to follow a believer. To cast out devils. And the first person we ought to want to get them out of is ourselves. And then we can help somebody with theirs too. But we get them all cast out as far as we can. And we're still stuck with those two. And the way to deal with them is not with ignorance. We need our gospel shoes. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How did we come to have peace with God? God sent his only begotten son to be the propitiation. It's pretty humbling. And that's how we walk in victory over these snakes of pride and vanity and scorpions of envy. But another characteristic of those bound by the religious spirit is their religious competition. Yeah, religious competition. And false humility while being unteachable. Yeah, that's another mark. They're not teachable. I mean, you just well talk to the wall. It's worse than water off a duck's back. It has no effect on them. They're unteachable. And you see, Jesus said we must be as a child to see his kingdom, to enter his kingdom, to function in his kingdom, or even stay in his kingdom. And I'll never forget how Dr. Lawrence explained the physiological definition of a child as being one who is in a state of growth. Unless we're growing, unless we are teachable, we can't see the kingdom of God. We can't enter the kingdom of God. We can't function in the kingdom of God. And we can't even stay in the kingdom of God. and those bound by the religious spirit because of the fullness of the holier-than-thouism which fills their heart, they only can come up with false humility. And they make great efforts in false humility and feigned affection to hide their true belief that others, this is their true belief now, they truly believe in their pure little heart of hearts. Of course, they'll never tell anybody. They're too big a hypocrite telling anybody this to their face. But what's really going on in their pure little heart of hearts is they truly believe that others are worth less than they are. Yeah. Their lifestyle is a hypocrisy, and they cannot see it. They thrive on legalism that feeds their holier-than-thouism-bound heart. And those bound by the religious spirit are fully churched and will be found there whenever the doors are open. They can tell what is good about their church doctrines and traditions and what's wrong with those who do not have their church traditions and peculiarities, regardless of how far removed their church rules may be from obedience and conformity to Scripture. And often, those outside their church doctrine and tradition circle can see how they have confused their individual preferences for things of God. They're not able to see how this could be applied to them and their very special and better church, even though it is what God directly said in red letters in Matthew 15, verses 2 through 9. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? One often finds these groups believing Sunday is the Sabbath. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The religious spirit-bound folk are all great moat hunters and cannot see beams. The religious spirit-bound folk do not understand that Christ will not be the Savior of any who will not totally rely upon Him as their only Savior plus nothing. The faithful minister must give warnings to do whatever he can to persuade believers to be steadfast in both. Yes, we must encourage each other to be steadfast in both. Steadfast in both doctrine and the liberty of the gospel. Christians are taught by the Holy Spirit to wait for eternal life, and that we do not arrive until we get there. And we do not arrive this side of glory. The religious spirit-bound folk miss the Holy Spirit teaching that we must wait for the reward of righteousness and wait for the object of our hope. The religious spirit-bound folk miss the reality that we deserve to go to hell. And only the gift of God by faith in Christ will keep anyone from arriving in that deserved destiny of hell. Hell is real. God said so. Don't make him a liar. That makes for a bad future and a long one. God did not save anyone for the sake of their own works. The religious spirit-bound folk hate the idea that no outward profession of religious observances will avail to acceptance with God apart from that total sincere faith in our Lord Jesus. It is the great paradox of the many paradoxes in the Bible. True faith is a working grace that works by love to God and to our brethren. And without faith working by love, all else is worthless. And compared with it, other things are of very little or no value at all. And paradoxes are difficult because on the surface they appear to be contradictory, but in fact, the fact is, both are true. That's what a paradox is, something that on the surface may appear to be contradictory, but in fact, both are true statements, true facts. The law of our flesh that causes us to sin shall not have dominion over us because that old man has been crucified with Messiah. And those coming to Jesus Christ as repentant sinners find that by his grace and mercy, we can be forgiven for our sins that are past. And they'll never let the wonder of this most profound truth, no, they'll never let it slip, which they found at that cross the first time. And they make frequent trips to the cross. And that focus on the cross is ever present with them. Sin is breaking his royal law. Sin is a transgression of the law. His royal law still has that number 4 in the list of 10, God's 10 instructions of what real love is. You know, there's a lot of things that is called love that is feigned affection at best, and it goes downhill from there. But love is keeping God's commandments. That's what the 10 commandments are, 10 simple instructions from God in what love really is. 4, I love God, and 6, I love your neighbor in reality and truth. The believer finds that God has extended his grace and mercy to us to allow our sins to be forgiven because of the sacrifice that the only begotten Son of God made on that Wednesday, Nisan 14 and 30 AD, on that cross at Calvary. And God, by that great work of Messiah, has given his mercy and grace to those that love him, that evidence this love by walking in his commandments. And those who do so will produce good works, which is the fruit of someone who is forgiven of their sins and who desires to show our love to God through Messiah by keeping his commandments. Those who choose to do so will be given mercy and grace by God as they seek with all their heart to be obedient unto him, to keep his commandments, and produce the good works or fruits of righteousness for the glory of his kingdom. Not for our own vain glory, but for his glory. But the grace comes first, always. The grace comes first. And never can that cart run before the horse on this one, which of necessity always results in works of righteousness. The righteous of God is true righteousness. And that's the righteousness we want. Now, the religious spirit-bound person loves legalism and focuses on external ways which he believes makes him of more worth to God than others. And this sort of religious spirit bondage wants perfectionism, but it's distorted, it's rigged, it's perverted. It's a perverted view of the way things or people should or ought to be. It has a focus on what others see and how he views himself rather than on what God sees. The bondage of the religious spirit makes the examinations of his heart motives, why he does what he does, all but impossible to see. The religious spirit-bound person loves to correct others as much as he becomes oblivious to the correction, even from the Holy Ghost, which may be brought to him. And somewhere along the line, in any given day, either in thought, word, or deed, every one of us, all, will offend the perfection of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. Why? Because we're sinners by our very human nature, and we live in a body of corruptible flesh. A person who says, I do not sin, and am keeping the law in obedience to Christ is deceiving himself, because the purpose or the goal or the reason or the destination or the end of the law is to bring us to Christ. The law will reveal sin and show and demonstrate that we are hopelessly lost and not capable of measuring up to the character of the Holy God. We do not keep the law to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith in the atonement, the propitiation made by Yeshua the Messiah. People who believe in keeping the law to be saved fall into a trap of a vicious cycle that prevents the knowledge and strength found in the glorious liberty that God intends for his people to have. We need to know and understand that it is Messiah, the Savior, who brings us into conformity to that royal law of God. The Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of truth and holiness, does this, and that is done in quite a different way than what is thought of as law-keeping. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest authorities of all time on the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who died a most biblically kosher, observant Pharisee and keeper of the law. Paul did not just keep the royal law of the Ten Commandments, but also the law of Moses. He was a great, stunning example of being Torah observant. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Touching the law, he could testify as being blameless. In truth, he could testify. That is, touching the law, he was blameless. Now listen to what Paul had to say. His own testimony in Romans 13, starting verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul makes it very certain that he's talking about the Ten Commandments of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. He spells it out so that there is going to be absolutely no uncertainty. And then, don't miss this, where he says, and if there be any other law, did you catch that? And if there be any other law, that covers all of the law of Moses, or total Torah observance, 613 strong, and it even covers the 800 commandments of God in the New Testament. Yeah, there's 800 commandments in the New Testament. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up under this heading, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, does that mean the law is ended? Emphatically, no. Absolutely not. It means that the law is perfectly met in all of its demands by love, as God has given in the 10 simple instructions of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. The way to really fulfill God's law is not by sitting down and trying desperately every day to keep it, but rather by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And whenever one does this, the intent of the law will be fulfilled. The purpose of the law is designed to reveal evil and sin. We know that the law is perfect and the commandment is holy and just and good. And yet Paul in Galatians 3:10 describes the law as a curse when he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, how can that which is good, even holy, be accursed? How can that be? The law is holy and just and good. How can that which is a reflection of the character of God be accursed? Simple. We cannot live up to it. Or else we're deceiving ourselves. We're not fooling God. That's why that perfect law of God is a curse, because we cannot live up to it. And it therefore becomes a curse to us because we cannot keep it, and it judges us if we're honest. If we want to lie to ourselves, well, yeah. That's got a bad future. You want to lie to yourself because you're not fooling God. You can fool yourself if you want to, and that'll lead to a very, very, very bad future and a long one. The law is a mirror. I look into a mirror, and I see I've got a beard. I do not take that mirror off the wall to shave my face with it, because the mirror is not designed to cut whiskers. The law reveals that I need to shave. But the mirror will not be what shaves me. Grace is what is designed to do that. It is the grace of God, and only the grace of God, which is designed to deal with the problem that the law reveals. The law is very important. In fact, the law is the only instrument. I want you to hear this. The law is the only instrument. This is what's wrong with Bill Bright's four spiritual laws. This is what's wrong with all these guys going out on the street corner trying to do evangelists for Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn and all these other word faith Christian occultists. They never talk about repentance. God loves you. Well, you know you're doing that man the greatest injustice, telling him God loves him before you tell him that his sin has got him bound for hell. You couldn't do a man a greater injustice. You're going to give him just enough of the gospel to make him immune to it. The law is very important. In fact, the law is the only instrument which the Holy Spirit uses to bring any sinner to be able to see how vitally and desperately that all need the provision of the grace of God manifest in, of, and through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him only. And since the law plays such an important part in the faith, and there's only one faith that is or should be called faith, and since the law plays such an important part in the faith, it's very important to understand the function of the law. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose is to point the world to the perfection of God. If anybody wants to know what kind of a being that God is, just look at that royal law of God. It is a reflection of His character. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not covet. Do not worship any other god. And though the Ten Commandments are only a partial picture of the divine image, it's frightening. When I look seriously at the law, there is no way that I can measure up to it. And no, you cannot measure up to it either. You tell me that, you'll lie about something else. Paul tells us why God gave us the law. In Galatians 3:19, he gives us to know explicitly and exactly by first asking the question, wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? He asks. He sets it up so that it's perfectly clear and explicit. He asks the question, what is the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? Answer, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham that God would provide Himself a lamb. Just as John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God. The promise is in regard to the seed. Only one very definite article. The promise was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And by the way, you won't understand this, ya kids, you better grow up. That one is Echad, not ya kid. And all you kids that know a bunch of Hebrews, be sure to grow up and know the difference between ya kid and Echad. Moses, who gave us Torah, had it right. And Rambam, Moses, perverted it. Yes, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, not Yakid. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that one mediator now, that's Yakid, of a certainty. That one mediator is a very absolute one. and only one, the only begotten Son. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. How could anybody be so reprobate to think that? Rather, we are given by the Word of God and the Spirit of truth to understand, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. No such law was ever given by God to give life. No supreme effort at law keeping can ever bring life. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit of the law gives life. Anyone who will ever be saved will be saved by grace, and everyone better believe that it is grace that will keep you and not the law or law keeping that keeps you. No one is going to be kept saved by how well they keep the law, because no law of God was ever designed to save us or to keep us saved. That is, and can only be, the function of God's grace. And Paul nails this profound essential truth when he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it cannot come by law, because perfection is a curse to imperfection. Do you understand that? Perfection is a curse to imperfection. And let's get this straight. I'm imperfect. And guess what? I hate to tell you this, but you're imperfect too. When we look seriously at what the law reveals, we are not going to be so puffed up. As imperfection must shrink before perfection, and the finite must shrink before infinity. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's what makes the Roman Catholic Church the largest cult in the world. That one doctrine of Immaculate Conception makes the Roman Catholic Church the largest cult in the world. Because the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, including Mother Mary. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolteacher, because the Messiah, the seed of promise, has come. And now, by faith in Messiah, we find the substance and not just the perfect shadow of the law. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now there's a higher law in operation. Yeah, now there's a higher law in operation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the curse of the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law condemns, and the Spirit gives life. And that's the whole purpose. We are not the children of God by our obedience to the law. Rather, we are the children of God by the ransom price paid by the blood of God, by faith in Christ, his payment, his perfection, by the faith that is in him. Has anybody ever asked you the big trick question? There's a big trick question. You ever been asked the big trick question, I call it? Have you ever been asked, can you be a good Christian and live in disobedience to the law? Anybody ever asked you that trick question? Can you be a good Christian and live in disobedience to the law? I'll tell you what, anybody ever asked you that, is what you tell them immediately. You say this. Can you be a good Christian and live in disobedience to the law? You tell them, nobody ever has or ever will live in perfect obedience to it, only Jesus Christ. That's what you tell them, because that's the truth. People that say that they don't sin and they walk in perfect obedience to the law, they're deceiving themselves, but I'm not buying it. And I wouldn't think you're going to be buying it either. I mean, it's ridiculous. They're deceiving themselves. Nobody ever has or ever will live in perfect obedience to the law of God. Only Jesus Christ ever did it. And no one, by trying to keep the law every day, becomes good and a perfect Christian. And since I know I cannot, I do not even really try. Rather, I keep the focus on the cross. And we know the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and set free from the curse of the law, sin, and death. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, my life will be brought into conformity of the royal law of love, life, and liberty. I learn the fear of God so that I will not just frustrate the grace of God. And I do frustrate the grace of God, and chances are you've frustrated the grace of God today too, if you're honest and you want to look deep enough. I will look at the cross of Messiah and find the power to say no to sin. I trust Him to impute true righteousness to my account. I trust in His perfection, not my perfection. I trust in His perfection. And the perfection of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus transcends all law, because He is the lawgiver. He is God. He is the same I Am who gave the law to Moses. Now be careful to always ask the Holy Spirit of truth, what law are we talking about when we read that word law in the Scripture? Is it the law of sin and death? Is it the law of Moses? Is it the oral law, Pope law, church law, man-made law? Or is it the royal law of love, life, and liberty, the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments is the royal law of the King, the royal law of love, life, and liberty. And I'm determined to do what God said just because God said so. I'm determined. I want to do what God said just because God said so. That doesn't mean I always do it, but that is my determination. That and only that is the faith that honors God as God. The rest is a bunch of phony baloney. I will do it the way God said, and I will not be at all concerned how any man would judge me regarding my conformance to the law of God. If I'm doing it the way God said, in the God promised perfect and only KJV Holy Bible, if I'm doing it that way, then if anyone judges my way to be wrong, guess what? Their judgment is wrong. Glory to God. I hope that you find this helpful and encouraging, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to be awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, I believe I'm privileged to write to such a wonderful group of saints scattered abroad that somebody's still with me at this point. Somebody is listening. And I believe that there's somebody listening. At least I like to believe there's somebody listening. Maybe it's even you, who's wanting to ask a question that goes something like this. Jim, that religious spirit is a subtle, binding trap. Is there an antidote to get free of it, if I have it, or to keep it from attaching to me? Did you want to ask that question? Well, if you did, hallelujah. If that's your question, may I say you are a super duper saint, not a super duper saint. Yes, there is an antidote. Very simply, D.L. Moody wrote it in the inside cover of every Bible he carried. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And of course, there's more to it, and I'll share some of those things. However, what D.L. Moody said covers a lot of it. Why do we read the KJV Holy Bible every day? The right answer is for the excellent oil of the reproof of the Holy Spirit convicting me of something that God is not well pleased with, and that there's something that He would recommend that I do about it. That's the main reason we ought to be reading the Bible, to hear from the Holy Ghost. Now, here are some other things that will keep that religious spirit away from you. Learn to hate guile, dishonesty, hypocrisy, especially in ourselves. And beware of flattery. Oh, we're suckers for flattery, all of us, especially men. And women are good at using it. But they like it too. And it's not flattery if it's true, but you just beware of flattery. Here's the way that George Washington Carver did it. He said, "Neither look up to the rich nor down to the poor. Lose if need be without squealing. Win without bragging. Always be considerate of women, children, and older people." Now, don't miss this. "Be too brave to lie." Let me say that one again. "Be too brave to lie. Be too generous to cheat." That's a good formula from George Washington Carver. And that's good antidote, a good way to keep that religious spirit far from you. Learn to receive reproof as an excellent oil, whether that reproof comes from the Holy Ghost or any person on this earth that God could be using to bring us the correction that we need. But give your total concern for what God thinks and what God has said about any and all the issues and actions of our life. And don't be too concerned with what other people think about it. Do not even try to keep religious scorecards. But beloved, be loved. Be loved. Know that Jesus Christ went on that cross for you. You find your self-image there. You find your self-worth there and no place else. It's sort of like the polar opposite of the purpose-driven church whose purpose is self-idolatry. No, you find your self-importance right there at that cross. He did that for you. Beloved, be loved. No, you are loved of God enough that He did that for you. Do it the way God said. And then you can know that you don't have to worry what people think about how what you did should be judged. You just don't worry about it. If you know you've done it the way God said to do it, you don't have to worry about what anybody thinks about it. Don't worry about the approval of men. If God will say, "Well done, child," that says it all. And you know if you're doing it the way God said to do it, then it's being well done. And ask God to reveal places of sin in you. Repent and confess to God that you're right, God, and I'm wrong. Look for ways to serve and minister in the secret places. Know that whatever we do for the love of God in secret, we will in due time be rewarded by God openly. Seek to minister in secret. Do whatever we can without compromise to pursue unity. Yeah, don't compromise, but do whatever you can, as much as lieth in you, without compromise, staying true to God and His Word. Do whatever you can to promote unity within this fragmented, ragtag, remnant body of Christ. Satan knows what he's doing to divide and conquer. One will put 1,000 to flight, and two will put 10,000 to flight. We need unity. If the body of Christ would ever get in unity, Satan's finished. He's done for. He knows it. So do whatever you can to pursue unity. You look in the book of Acts. Every time the Holy Spirit moved with great power, they were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were together. They were united. They were in unity. And we saw God's power manifest so greatly. And this is another important thing. Just refuse to compare yourself with others. And frequently compare how we are doing compared to Christ's perfect example. And when you hear of problems, go to intercessory prayer. Love the truth and still fight being critical. Try not to be critical. Pray rather than be critical. Humble yourself before God and know that He will lift you up. Yes, He will. He said He would. If you will humble yourself before God, He will lift you up. Remember, He went on that cross for you. There ain't no way, if you understand that, and if you'll keep that in focus, that He went on that cross. He did that just for you. And if you'll remember that, there's no way you're going to have a bad self-image. And try to view other people and other churches better than you and your church. Try and do that. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the way to think if you want to have joy. If you want to have more joy, that's the way you think. Joy. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. Keep that perspective. Keep that priority order. And you'll walk in joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we need to be strong in this Antichrist war on the saints. But in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Pray Psalm 83 every day. You'll get God's attention. You'll hear that prayer. Pray Psalm 83 and then mix in whatever else you want to talk about with God. But tell Him what He gave you to know in Psalm 83. He wants to hear from you. That you know what He said in Psalm 83. Because that's what's happening. And He knows that's what's happening. And He likes to know you know that that's what's happening. Only be strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.